handed out by our mailbox. I thought that'd be just pretty neat. And so then spring rolled around and blue bonnets started to appear out of the side of the highways, and I run out to the mailbox to look and see if there was anything out there, and there was nothing. Well, maybe that's going to be it. Nope. Day after day, I went out and checked, and nothing ever happened at all. And the reason nothing ever happened at all is because there's not enough sun there. I'd planted them in the wrong place, too much shade. And I'd planted them in the wrong kind of soil. And I hadn't tilled and fertilized and done all the things necessary to make them come up. They didn't come up. And Jesus is talking about that. That's what he's saying here in verses 5 and 6, is sometimes the seed is planted and it starts to come up a little bit and it just doesn't amount to a whole lot. And that happens sometimes with Christians. Sometimes we get started in this thing and then we just kind of wilt away. Or maybe we get about halfway up, but we don't really ever bear any real genuine fruit. And that happens to Christians sometimes who attend Bible class on Sunday morning because they're just in the habit of doing the things that Christians do. And so they just do these things, but after a while they're just going through the motions. And maybe they get up on a Sunday morning and they wonder why I am even going through the motions. This week provides for us a unique and powerful opportunity to do some significant and serious growing. To grow in the Word. And we'll talk more about the things that we want to be about in everyday discipleship in the lesson hour. But I know that you're interested in growing and being what the Lord wants us to be. He even says, as the parable continues in verse 8, that some seed fell on the good soil and produced grain 100-fold, 60-fold, and some 30-fold. That's what we want. Deep and rich Christianity. A walk with the Lord that is fulfilling and promising and that makes our lives what God intended for it to be. But not everybody gets there. Sometimes what happens is our spiritual growth just gets stunted. And for a minute or two this morning then, I want to talk with you about the kind of things that can hinder your spiritual growth and keep you from ever coming up and being what you desire to be, and that makes our Christianity stale and flat. And sometimes we just end up wondering, why am I still going to all the trouble of this? Let's think a little bit about some factors in our lives that can stunt our spiritual growth. And the first thing that I want to say about that is I want to ask some questions about who you are associating with. When we start talking about friendships and peer pressure and those kinds of things, very quickly we start thinking about our teenagers. And we start talking to our teenagers about your friends and don't be friends with gutter rats that have tattoos and sell drugs. And that's probably pretty good advice. Stay away from tattooed rats that are selling drugs. That's not something we want our kids to be doing. But kids aren't the only ones that are affected by friendships, are we? All of us are. Sometimes that's as simple as the fellow who plays golf with one of his buddies, and his buddy takes some golf lessons and gets better, and the next thing you know, you're taking some golf lessons so you can keep up with your friends. We're affected by that, aren't we? And we need to think a little bit about our spiritual friendships. Can you look in your Bible with me in Samuel, in 1 Samuel 23? Let's try a little bit of 1 Samuel 23. This is one of the best friendships in the Bible. Because here we're talking about David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 23, I'm reading there in verse 15. David saw, 1 Samuel 23 and 15, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horash. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horash and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." Can you see what a lifter and encourager to David Jonathan was? Jonathan points out the will of God even when David is not entirely sure that he still believes that. And he encourages and pushes David to be in the will of God and to serve the Lord in the way that God has anointed him to serve in a time of dark discouragement for David. Jonathan is there to help, encourage, and lift his spirits. Where is David without Jonathan. And as you're thinking about your spiritual growth, you need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself, where's my Jonathan? Who's functioning in my life to lift me up and to encourage me and to provoke me to better spiritual growth? The truth of the matter is, sometimes our friendships don't help us like that. Sometimes we can be friends with people, maybe in a work-related situation or in a neighbor-related situation or just somebody that we enjoy our hobbies with, hunting and fishing and golfing and doing those kind of things. But sometimes those friends are, they're worldly people. And they have pagan values and pagan ideas. And just subtly, instead of being like Jonathan lifting us up, they can chip away at our spirituality. How come you got to go to church all the time? Oh, man. Well, that's a great ball game tonight. I guess you didn't see it. You played church again, weren't you? All the time pulling us down. All the time tearing us down. Then we wonder and get frustrated why we can't really grow. When I talk about these ideas, I think about a friend that I had in high school. And he was just a regular guy, just another friend. But he was very worldly in his ways. And very much in love with the things of the world. He had a potty mouth that was embarrassing to be around. And he constantly blasphemed the Lord and spoke disparagingly of Christianity. And finally, in kind of a light bulb moment for me, I realized this guy was really holding me back. And I made a decision that I didn't have to associate with that guy. I get to choose who I am friends with. And I chose not to be friends with him anymore. And so gradually, but very firmly, I began to push him out of my life and to associate in some other circles and push him further and further to the periphery of my life until finally he just was not an influence on me. And my Christianity stepped up dramatically when the dead weight of a bad friendship was finally shed. I want to say to you this morning, if you're looking to grow, choose good, godly friends. Let's hear Solomon on that matter to conclude these ideas in Proverbs 13. In Proverbs 13, it's verse 20. In Proverbs 13 and verse 20, the wise man says there, whoever walks, Proverbs 13 and 20, whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Think about your companions if you're serious about growth. And think a little bit about the mistakes that you make. Are you willing to learn from your mistakes? Our government regularly makes dramatic and large mistakes, none bigger recently than the mess that NASA made with the Mars Climate Orbiter. I must confess to you this morning, I'm not certain why we need to know the climate on Mars. Are we planting crops there? What are we doing? But we did send a big old satellite up there that cost $125 million. That does not include the rocket that carried it. When it got close to Mars, instead of setting up an orbit and doing Mars climate observation for us, it crashed into the surface of Mars. I guess now we're littering on Mars. That's a great start, isn't it? The Martians are probably not happy. Why did it crash, you ask? Because the front end of the satellite was built with metrics, centimeters, millimeters, kilometers, kilograms. The back people who built the back end of the satellite, they used United States measurements, inches, feet, and pounds. And for 9 months, while it flew to Mars, no one noticed this, but when it was time for it to enter into Mars orbit, the front couldn't talk to the back, and so it made a nice greasy spot on the surface of Mars. What I loved about all of that was that nobody could figure out who was to blame for that. In fact, Lockheed Martin, the company that built this $125 million satellite, your tax dollars at work, said this was not a failure at Lockheed Martin. Well, that's remarkable. Who exactly was that a failure of? Well, someone said the systems designed to recognize and correct human error failed us. And you know and I know that next week there'll be another story in the news of a battleship that was built that doesn't float, or an army helmet that costs $8 million and can't stop a bullet. Our government all the time does that kind of stuff and can't seem to hold anybody accountable or responsible. And as a result, we just keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. What about you? What about me? What kind of spiritual mistakes are we making? Those are called, to use biblical language, sin. You know, a three-year-old reaches up and touches the stove and burns their hand. Three-year-old's smart enough to know not to do that again. Are we as smart as a three-year-old? Do we have the ability to learn from our mistakes? Still in Proverbs? Let's try Proverbs 9. In Proverbs chapter 9, look at verses 8 and 9. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The wise man, the one who wants to grow, can instruct himself by looking at what has happened here, seeing what's going on, and then he can put himself into that picture and improve. Do differently. Learn from his errors. Those that aren't growing, they can't do that. They're too busy being sullen and sulky and pouting and blaming others. For example, what about Cain in Genesis chapter 4? Do you remember the story of Cain? In Genesis chapter 4, there God confronts Cain. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, after God announces Cain's punishment, instead of Cain humbling himself, instead of Cain learning from his sin and mistakes, Cain just spouts off, Genesis 4:13. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and away from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. He needed to confront the consequences of his sin. And since he had made that terrible mistake in murdering his brother, he needed to grow and to improve. But all he does is whine and complain. You want to see the polar opposite of that? Think about the Apostle Peter. Peter makes some royal mistakes in Scripture. He nearly drowned one time. He opens his big fat mouth at the Transfiguration when he should surely have been listening instead of talking. He denies the Lord three times as Jesus is being tried. He gets caught up in a Jew first movement and is rebuked by none other than the Apostle Paul. And all of those mistakes are writ large in the pages of your Bible. But in all of those mistakes, Peter's always growing. In fact, remember what he says about that in 2 Peter chapter 1? In 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter 1, as he looks back on his life, he says in 2 Peter 1 and in verse 16, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Instead of overlooking the Transfiguration, never talking about it again because that was a scene of terrible failure, Peter learned from that and he uses that to say, "I'm an eyewitness of Jesus Christ." He becomes a preeminent example of teachability. The person with too much pride, who's always saving face, who cannot hear and who will not listen to a rebuke, cannot grow. They are stunting their own growth, because one of the greatest means we have by which to improve is by examining ourselves, looking at where we've been and where we want to go, and marking our progress, and yes, seeing where we got off the trail. Think about it right now. Think about the last mistake that you made. What'd you learn from that? And what are you doing from that so you don't make that mistake again? Maybe that would give us something to pray about. I would suggest that lots of times we're not growing as we should because we're not praying like we ought to. There's a great prayer in Ephesians 3. Let's read some of that. In Ephesians, the third chapter, Paul is always praying and he's always saying, "I am praying for you." And this is a place where Paul tells us what he's praying for. I'm reading here in Ephesians 3. Look at verse 13. I ask that you not lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. So there's all kinds of troubles and there's all kinds of difficulties. Paul says, in the middle of all of that, for this reason, verse 14, I bow my knee before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, and the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of God, that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When we think about what the Lord wants from his people, for us to be evangelistic, for us to be lights, to be a good influence in the community, for us to help one another in the body of Christ, all of that can't happen if we aren't growing stronger and stronger. And that's Paul's concern for the Ephesian brethren. And so in the midst of trials, verse 13, he says, I'm praying that you'll grow. That's the answer. Maybe sometimes we look at our society, our culture, and we see dark clouds as the moral climate of our country descends. Have you ever thought about, my response to that is, I just need to grow. I need to get stronger, have more backbone, more courage, more faith. Are you praying about that? Paul is praying about that. Too often when we pray, I'm afraid, we're treating prayer kind of like the magic lamp and the genie. And so we have various gimmicks and ideas about how to pray enough to make the genie appear and give us three wishes. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is not about our comfort and convenience and making our life better. Prayer is about being in the will of God and knowing God's purpose. Yes, yes, we can pray and ask. I understand about that, and I trust that you understand about that. And there certainly are times that it is appropriate to make requests of the Lord. But in some ways, that kind of reminds me of a guy driving nails with a screwdriver. You ever seen someone trying to do that? You can get nails in a board if you hit them hard enough with the handle of a decent screwdriver, but I'd much rather use a hammer, wouldn't you? And prayer's not a tool to get what we want and make our life more cushy and more comfortable. Prayer is a tool to bring our lives in line with the Lord's will. That's what it's about. And that's what you see in this prayer. Look carefully at the things that Paul says. We need the power of God at work in our lives. Verses 16 and 17. We need to have and be rooted and grounded in love. He's saying to the brethren there, so that Christ is dwelling in your heart. And he says, I want you to be stronger. Verse 18. And then notice, at the end of this prayer, Paul doesn't feel like he has to issue the caveat, if it be thy will. No! He knows this is God's will. Verse 20, to him who's able to do even more than we would ask, even more than we would think, that's who we are praying to. Isn't it true that we pray about the things that are really important to us, the things that are on the top of our agenda, the things that dominate our priorities and our thoughts? If spiritual growth is so important, then maybe it's fair to ask ourselves, when are we going to do some praying about that? The other thing that I would say in that direction is, isn't it true that when we pray about things and we really say to the Lord, this is important, this matters, I want to grow. Oh Lord, I want to grow. When we pray about things and then the Lord in His good providence presents us with opportunity, we just know we've got to seize that opportunity. Lord, I want to grow. I want to be more evangelistic. And then that neighbor just all of a sudden sails out and says, well, what are you doing this week? Anything going on this week in the evenings you're going to be a part of? After praying about evangelism, when that kind of opportunity is there, you can't just kind of, no, now's going to be the time to say, well, as a matter of fact, there's going to be some good things at church this week. I wish you'd come up there with me. We're going to talk a little bit about discipleship. You want to come to church with me this week? Once we've prayed about something, we have to seize something. Somebody says, you know, we need a Bible class teacher. We've been praying about growing and stretching and being more. Suddenly we realize, hey, this is an opportunity for me. So prayer pushes us as we ask to be in God's will, and then God in His good providence presents us opportunities to grow and to stretch and to be more. We seize them and we do those kinds of things. If I'm not growing, I need to ask how much praying I'm doing. And if I'm not praying, is it any surprise that I'm not growing? Finally then, let me just say something here about growing for the wrong reasons. Let's think a little bit here about growing for the wrong reasons. When I talk with people about spiritual growth, sometimes I think a little bit of this could be maybe misunderstood. Because the point here is not just to grow. What good is growing if we're not growing for the right reason? That makes me think of those bodybuilders. Sometimes when I'm flipping channels, ESPN 311 doesn't have anything better to show, and they're showing those bodybuilding competitions, those guys that have muscles on their nose, and it's just awkward. And I look at those guys, and they're just, I mean, every part of them is completely cut and ripped. Kind of like David, very much like David. And just very much all muscle bound up like that. And if you see that, you might think those guys are the strongest guys on the planet. But actually, they're not. I understand that they're really not all that fired strong. And that the working out and the way you lift weights and the kind of regimen that you do to get defined and cut up like that is very different than the kind of thing that you do to be strong. And that the average NFL lineman is actually much stronger than those guys. Those guys, they've done all that work not to get strong but to get pretty. To have a certain look. And you and I need to think about that. Why do you want to grow? So you can impress all your brethren, how much you know about the Bible? So you can make a brilliant Bible class comment, everybody think, ooh, he's so deep. Is this about how others perceive us? Or is this about trying to be something in the service of the Lord? Think of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They were kind of the spiritual bodybuilders of the time. They had all kinds of extra rules and regulations and legislation that they abided by so that everybody'd know how spiritual they were. They prayed on the street corners and they wore the clothes that identified them as the Pharisees, and they took pride in being so strict and so fastidious and the most religious group around. And in all that hurry and scurry and all that they were doing to look so good, they forgot about God. In fact, in Matthew 15, let's hear what Jesus had to say about that. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said all of their looking good actually was getting in the way of serving the Lord. In Matthew 15 and verse 7, there Jesus says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Where's the Lord in your life? That's what we're talking about. Spiritual growth is not an end unto itself. Look at all this spiritual muscle that I have. I'll flex and really impress the brethren. Spiritual growth is about knowing the Lord better. Deepening your relationship with God so that you can do God's will. That's what it's about. Glorifying God. Praising and honoring God. How can I be more like His Son? How can I serve Him better in the kingdom? Is that my motivation? Can I say that? I'm growing so that I will be filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory of Jesus Christ. If your motivation is not right, the chances are pretty good your spiritual growth plan won't lead you to any good place. So we do have a great opportunity this week. The elders have provided a chance for us to grow. But there are things that you can do to frustrate that, get in the way of that, and mess that up. I guess I'm not really too concerned about whether the blue bonnets grow in my yard. It would be nice if I could grow some for my wife. But that's not nearly as important as if I'm spiritually dwarfed and stunted. could be so much more in the kingdom, could serve in such a better way. And because I'm not associating with the right kind of people, because I'm not examining my life and profiting from my mistakes, because I don't pray about spiritual growth and take it seriously, or because I have bad motivations and wrong reasons to grow, I'm not what I could be. Think about what all of us could be if we made up our minds, I'm going to grow and I'm going to go stronger and deeper in God's will. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word and for the way it instructs us so that we would know what is right and what is wrong. And we pray, Father, a blessing as we grow deeper and stronger in what is right. Help us, Father, to take growth seriously, to long for it, and to do the things necessary to cause our spirituality to thrive. We want, Father, to bear fruit in your vineyard. We want, Father, to be effective workers in your vineyard. We want, Father, to honor and glorify you. Help us to grow and do just that. In Christ we pray, and amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. You've listened well during the Bible class.